This morning's reading is taken from Luke chapter 23, verses 32 to 43, and can be found on page 1060 of the Church Bibles. That's Luke chapter 23, starting at verse 32 on page 1060. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." This is the word of the Lord.
Caroline mentioned towards the beginning of our service, we're in a little series through the month of January, looking at different encounters with Jesus, looking at different people in Luke's gospel as they encounter Jesus Christ and what we can learn from it. Last week, if you were with us, we were in Luke chapter 5 towards the beginning of Jesus' ministry as we thought about the question, what is it that we really need? What do we really need? And this week, we're journeying all the way to the end of Jesus' life and ministry and thinking about the question, what can Jesus really give? What can Jesus really give? As Trish just read out, we join Jesus as he hangs on the cross. Now, the cross, I'm sure every single person in this room will know, is the symbol of the Christian faith. We see it in lots of different places. We see it as jewelry hanging around people's necks. Some people choose to have tattoos of it. We see it in different places highlighted. Literally just below me here is a cross. And yet the cross is a form of ancient Roman execution designed to humiliate and cause immense pain before certain death. And yet Christians call the day that Jesus died on the cross not Horrific Friday, not Bad Friday, but Good Friday. Why on earth would Christians refer to it as Good Friday? Well, we're going to take a look at what happens around the events of Jesus' death to try and answer that question this morning. Jesus has been arrested, he's been tried, he's been sentenced to death by crucifixion. nailed to a cross of wood and left to die totally exposed in public. Immense pain until eventually the person dies of asphyxiation. Unable to lift your body up to take that next breath. And yet here in Luke's account of what happens, we actually get very small detail about what happens. More, Luke wants to draw us our attention to what is said and what goes on around Jesus dying on a cross. So we're going to have a look at three things in our passage this morning, three different responses, three different people. The first thing we see is the mocking opposition. The mocking opposition, verses 32 to 39. I wonder if you noticed it as Tricia read it out. As Jesus is hanging on the cross, do you notice the mocking that Jesus receives from different people? First, we're told about the rulers, verse 35. The people stood around watching. The rulers even sneered at him. These are the Jewish religious leaders of Jesus' day, deeply religious people, and yet wanting nothing good to do with Jesus. They're threatened by him. They want to get rid of him. And now, as they succeed in getting rid of him, as Jesus hangs there dying, they mock. He saved others, they said. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one. And then straight away we're told about the soldiers. Roman soldiers, we've had the religious people, the rulers of the Jewish people. Now we get the non-Jews, Roman soldiers tasked with killing this man. And as they do, they get their digs into, verse 36. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and they said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." We've got the religious people, the rulers, the Jewish leaders. We've got the irreligious people, the Roman soldiers. And then verse 39, we're told about one of the criminals. At the start of our passage, verse 32, we're told about two other men, both criminals, being led out with Jesus to be executed. These two men, likely guilty of a serious crime, potentially against the state, one that's deserving of death. And yet now, verse 39, one of them cannot help himself. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself." Rather than using his last breaths to confess or to reach out to loved ones, now here's how he chooses to use his final words. And you notice how similar it is in what each of these groups of people say. All mock Jesus in claims of who he claims to be. Verse 35, the rulers. If he is God's Messiah, the chosen one. If he really is the one chosen by God, the one that all the Jewish people are waiting for. And yet mocked for it. Or the Roman soldiers. Verse 37, if you are the king of the Jews, do you notice the irony in verse 38? So the Roman soldiers say, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. Straight away, there was a written notice above him which read, this is the king of the Jews. And one of the criminals, verse 39, aren't you the Messiah? Or mock him. Based on who he thinks he is, or mock him to challenge him to save himself. The Jewish leaders, verse 35, he saved others through miracles, through healings. Let him save himself. Again, the soldiers, verse 37, save yourself. And the criminal. And he has the audacity to add, thinking about himself, whilst you're at it, save us as well. Maybe all these people have heard about Jesus, some of the things he's done, some of the things he's said. Maybe some of them had even seen it and heard it for themselves. The Jewish leaders even acknowledged that Jesus saved others through miracles, through healings, and yet they're just not interested. Just mocking opposition. If you think you're all that, then let's see it then. Prove it. And you notice how it involves all. It's the religious people, the Jewish leaders. It's the non-religious people, the Roman soldiers. Even those with no leg to stand on, the criminal. We see mocking opposition. But then we hear one person speaking out for Jesus. Secondly, we see a humble realization. A humble realization. I wonder if you've ever had those moments in life when something suddenly dawns on you or something suddenly clicks and things click into place. Something like that seems to be happening here with the second criminal, verse 40. The other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve." He recognizes himself. He challenges the other criminal that they're being punished justly. They're getting what their deeds deserve. But with Jesus, he knows it's different. End of verse 41. "This man has done nothing wrong." The second criminal realizes Jesus is innocent. We're not told much about this second criminal. We don't know how much he will have known of or heard about Jesus. We don't know how much he really understood. But we do get that he knows he is guilty. And he knows Jesus is not. And he also knows that Jesus can help him. Verse 42, "Then he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.'" He turns to Jesus with a plea for mercy. And he shows a beautiful expression of faith. The criminal, for however much he knows, he realizes that death is not the end. There is something afterwards. And so he appeals to Jesus for it. Do you see the stark difference in this man's response compared to the mocking opposition? Here in this second criminal, here is a right response to Jesus for us all to follow. A humble realization. A humble realization of himself, of ourselves, and our position before Jesus. This man recognizes that he is guilty, deserving of punishment. And also a humble realization of who Jesus is and that Jesus can do something about it. This man recognizes Jesus has done nothing wrong. More than that, he recognizes that he's king. He speaks of his kingdom and can do something for him. In this second criminal, we see a wonderful humble realization. And with that humble realization comes a precious promise, thirdly. A precious promise. Jesus meets the faith of this second criminal with a precious promise, verse 43. Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." The criminal just asked to be remembered. Jesus responds by telling him he will be there with him. Jesus assures this man of a wonderful bliss in the immediate future. I wonder, as you hear of that word paradise, I wonder what you think of. I wonder where it takes you to. Maybe to some kind of holiday destination, either that you've been on or would wish to go on. As we hear from the Curans, they choose to spend their summer holiday coming to the UK. There's an interesting choice of paradise for them. Maybe it takes you to somewhere of your favourite place that you love to go to, as we first came to Basingstoke and realised the paradise found in the street bakery in Old Basing, as you love to get out there and enjoy the biggest croissants that you've ever seen. Here is paradise Jesus speaks of. A speaking of a wonderful place where there is wonderful goodness all of the time. And yet often when we think of paradise, what makes it so is not necessarily where we go, but who we're with. It's the people that make it paradise. And as we heard in the all-age slot earlier, that is true here too. Not just where, but certainly who we're with. Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." What a transformation for the criminal. Life is not the same again for him, and all achieved by Jesus' death on the cross. You see, what happens with the criminal is a picture for each and every one of us. The criminal recognizes that he is being punished justly, but that this man, Jesus, has done nothing wrong. Last week, if you were with us, we thought about that question, what is our greatest need? And we saw by Jesus' response to the paralyzed man that our greatest need is the forgiveness of our sins. Our sin is our utter rejection of God, living with no regard to who God is and what he does. And because God is our creator, the one who gives us every good gift and gives us life itself, there is a just punishment for the way that we treat him. And yet, as the criminal says, this man, Jesus, has done nothing wrong. Did you notice how Jesus hangs there on the cross in agony? He thinks not about himself, but his concern is for others around him. Verse 34, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Verse 43, he looks at the second criminal and says, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." You see, the great irony that runs through this passage as Jesus hangs on the cross is in what the rulers of the Jewish people, the soldiers, and the first criminal say. The rulers say, "He saved others, let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." Of course, Jesus, as God's Messiah, the chosen one, of course he could save himself. But he doesn't save himself in order to save others. It's the only way. In order to save others, in order to save you and to save me, Jesus has to die. Jesus dies in my place so that I may be free. Jesus dies in your place so that you may be with him in paradise. Jesus offers forgiveness of sins, our greatest need. He offers a place with him forever, all through his death on the cross. It is all by grace. Nothing that we can do, nothing that we can offer, nothing the criminal has done. Nothing we do to deserve it. All through what Jesus has done for us. If you're here this morning and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, maybe you're looking into Christian things, you're exploring the Christian faith, let me gently nudge and encourage you. Do you have a humble realization like this second criminal? you realize your sin before God? And you realize and see that the King of the whole universe does something about it by dying on the cross. And you see the offer that Jesus makes of forgiveness of sins, of a place with him in paradise forever. And so will you come and throw yourself on God's grace and mercy? Caroline will tell us more at the end of the service, but over the next few weeks, we're running a few things that help people explore more of the Christian faith. We're running a course called Christianity Explored over the next 6 weeks. But before that, we're running an event called Who Is This Man?, which just gives a further opportunity to look more into who this man Jesus is. Let me encourage you, if you're not a Christian, to explore more and keep looking for that humble realization. But perhaps maybe you're here and you're not a Christian, and yet you have been looking into it, and let me gently nudge you that you're ready to respond now. Maybe you have realized your sin before God and what Jesus has done for you. If that's you, let me encourage you to speak to someone you know who's a Christian. They would love to speak to you about that. Come and speak to Caroline or to myself after the service. And there'll be many people in this room now who do call themselves Christians, who do trust in Jesus Christ. And the danger can be, and I wonder if you've ever made this danger, that you come and you hear the passage on the cross and you think, oh, that's old news. That's for beginners. That's the ABC of the Christian faith. Let me challenge and encourage you to never forget or move on from the cross, but to keep trusting in it. As I once heard someone say, forgive the American accent, the cross isn't just the ABC. But it's the A to Z. The cross isn't just the ABC, but it is the A to Z of the Christian faith. The cross shows us that it's all by what Jesus has done, nothing by what we have done. And so the danger is that if we think that the cross is just the kind of beginners of the Christian faith, and we move on from the cross so quickly, we revert to a Christian faith that is what we believe and what we do. That is the grounds for our salvation. I wonder if you were asked, if you're a Christian, why are you a Christian? And if we answered that in the first person, because I, well, we've got it the wrong way round. Because I did this. Because I've done this. The only right answer is an answer in the third person, because he. And the wonderful act of the second criminal is that he shows that to us beautifully as he hangs on the cross. A Scottish pastor helped me understand this beautifully in a sermon, as he called us to imagine the scene as this second criminal dies and goes to heaven. And as he approaches the gate, the angel says to him, well, why are you here? What did you do to get in? And the second criminal probably responds, I don't know. And the angel's a bit confused and he says, well, what do you mean? On what grounds are you here? What allows you to be standing at the gates of heaven? On what basis do you come here? And the criminal simply responds, the man on the middle cross said I could come. That's the only answer. And if we take our eyes off the cross, we end up trusting in ourselves, my experience, my upbringing, my parents, what I've done, and not in Jesus' work on the cross. And the danger is, if we go there, it leads either to an abject despair, I'm just not good enough, I've not done enough today, or a horrible arrogance and pride, I'm all right today, I've certainly done better than that guy. And it's only in the cross of Christ that deals with both those things. The arrogance of pride that thinks I'm all right. I've done all right today. And the cross says, no. You are so sinful that the Son of God had to die for you. And to the dreadful depths of despair that says, I'm useless, I'm rubbish, why on earth would God be interested in me? The cross of Christ says, you are so loved that the Son of God was prepared to die for you. As the old hymn goes, because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God, the just, is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Will we always keep our eyes on the cross? Because it is only the cross that has the power to save us. And it's only the cross that keeps us ongoing. Let me pray for us. Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Father God, we thank you for Jesus. Father, we thank you that he did not save himself, but that in dying on the cross, he saves us. Please help us to have a humble realization of who we are before you and of who Jesus is. And so please help us to keep our eyes fixed on the cross each and every day of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.